Isn't that the truth? I'll tell you, I'm grateful. It's not up to us to gain acceptance with God. It's up to us to receive acceptance from God. He acquired our acceptance at Calvary. Well, I'm glad you came back this evening. This morning was a hard message, and tonight's a very encouraging message to me. And so I'm grateful that you get to balance the two. Those that just came this morning, they'll just have to carry that all week, I guess. But we're in the 46th Psalm. It's one of my favorite. I love it very much. Several very familiar verses that you can recite by heart. The church today has forgotten how awesome our God is. And that's really not shocking. Life is hard. And we find ourselves struggling many times just to hold on. We get distracted by our circumstances. And in the moment, our tendency is to worry, fret, and fear. And we know that that's an absolute contradiction to God's specific instruction for His people. Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." You could just stop right there. Do not worry about your life. He goes on to say, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And the answer to that, certainly it is. So we don't need to worry about one thing. God calls us to be a people of faith. And faith is the polar opposite of fear and doubt and worry. And I want you to know that as Christians, we have the potential to live the faith life. Not easy. We have that potential by the power of God within us if we'll simply appropriate that power on a daily basis through submission and obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, this 46th Psalm is a perfect picture of the peace that comes from knowing that our God is God and there's none like Him. So as we examine this great Psalm, I pray that each of us will be reminded that we serve a mighty God. Would you stand with me, please, to honor the public reading of God's precious Word? I'll read this Psalm in its entirety. It's 11 verses from the New King James Version of the Bible. It reads like this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. You think about that. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Please be seated as you do. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you that you're such an awesome God. And thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness when we so often forget that we serve the mighty God. And we worry and we fret and we fear and we allow the devil to steal our joy. I know that breaks your heart. And I pray in Jesus' name that you might help us to be a people of greater faith than we've ever been before. That we might be able to face the adversity, the trials, the tribulations, the tests of life. That we might face the storms of life with a joy unspeakable such that our lives would reflect your glory. Because we know that you'll never leave us, that we are safe in the arms of a holy God. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every encumbrance, every hindrance. I represent your truth. Father, I pray that you'd just silence me, that you'd be heard and hide me, that you might be seen. And I pray that the forces of darkness, those that would come against us and hinder, disrupt in any way, might be bound from this place and bound from this property. For we are purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we claim that blood to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and to protect and preserve us from any harm or danger. And for all that you do in this time together, we'll give you praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think three things bear some further consideration in this psalm. And the first is an ever-present shelter. Of these 11 verses, two are identical, and a third uses the same key word. Verses 7 and 11 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And in verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble." The key word there, refuge. Makesa in the Hebrew language, it means a shelter, a place of hope, a trusted refuge. Let me ask you a question. Why is the psalmist so concerned with the concept of a refuge? Well, he obviously knows firsthand the ever-present danger that lurks around each corner for the child of God. Here, this is either very likely written by Hezekiah or for Hezekiah, and it addresses the Assyrian attack on the city of Jerusalem. The nation of Israel was being devastated by the Assyrians, and at that time they were indeed among the mightiest of fighting forces in the world. Now, when King Sennacherib, is the way we would pronounce it in the Hebrew, it actually is Sennacherib, came to Jerusalem, he offered King Hezekiah peace if the king would simply pay him tribute. In other words, open the gates of the city and allow them to have free access to the city, and then each citizen pay a tax to the conquering king. Hezekiah was deeply troubled by that prospect, but refused the offer. The Assyrians then built siege ramps and attempted to starve out the people of Jerusalem. The Assyrian soldiers would taunt those inside, reminding them of what had happened in all the other cities in that region, how they had been conquered, and the people inside had starved to death if they would not open to the Assyrians. And in humble submission, Hezekiah cried out to God, and God answered his prayer. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 34, God said, "For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And defend it he did. You remember the story. That evening, God sent his angel. That angel in one night destroyed and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. That's a busy night. Think of that. 185,000 soldiers killed in one night by the angel of God. Decimated their army. So in the morning, the king had cleared out. Any hopes of conquering Jerusalem were no more. Against all odds, God had been a refuge for his people. And guess what? He'll do the same for us today if we'll but trust him. But you know, as Americans, we really don't worry too much about refuge. We're pretty convinced we're invincible. Sure, there are events like 9/11, and we understand that there are terrorists out there that are going to attack us again probably, and people may die. But nobody on the planet could ever stand up to the mighty fighting force of the United States. But I would tell you that we need a refuge now more than ever before, because evil is prevalent and increasing its stronghold on the earth. The forces of darkness are constantly lurking, looking for ways that they can distract and defeat God's chosen people. And if we don't understand God's provision for us, we are going to be defeated for sure. But I am grateful that we have an ever-present refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Few of us here today are old enough to remember the early 60s and the threat of a nuclear attack from the Soviet Union. I was in elementary school, never forget it. Back in those days, all the public buildings, schools, municipal buildings were turned into fallout shelters. If they had basements or some area that would be safe, and then the federal government provides supplies, and there was rations, there were food, there was water stored there to provide for people for weeks. And here we were, elementary kids, never forget, in this little brick schoolhouse, and we would have drills. And if we were going to be bombed in a nuclear attack, we were supposed to go out into the hallway, Wade, and get down on our hands and feet and put our heads against the baseboard on the interior walls. And I thought, all that's going to do is determine the position we're in when we get cooked by that nuclear device. But I guess it was to make us feel better that we had some plan in case we were invaded and the Russians were going to destroy us. People nowadays don't have any concern about the Russians. We think they're has-beens. I would tell you, you better rethink that issue. They don't think they're has-beens, and they are reestablishing dominance in that part of the world, and they hate us just as much now as they did then. But we were looking for a place of refuge. We thought there was a very real threat of attack and knew that there needed to be a place that we could hide out. The people of Israel today don't have any question about what fallout shelters and bomb shelters are. I am told that they are so frequently attacked by rockets from their neighboring nations that there are bomb shelters everywhere, and they have a radar system and alarm system. They sound a huge alarm, and folks then know they have 15 seconds to get to the nearest bomb shelter to get out of sight. And it's something that happens all the time. I read this afternoon that within the last 5 weeks, 3,000 rockets have been launched at Israel. Think about that, 3,000 rockets. Well, each time a rocket's launched, they sound the alarm so that people can find a refuge. They can be protected. You say, well, they've got the Iron Dome. You're right. Wonderful technology. We should have it. But the enemy knows that there's a limited number of ammunition for the Iron Dome. So they continue to launch these rockets and know that they'll run out one day and then they'll be vulnerable. But Israel understands the need for a refuge, and they have built those shelters all throughout the country so that people can be safe. I would tell you, the psalmist reminds us that there is an ever-present refuge for us. And it's not an underground dwelling. It's not some huge basement that's been reinforced with steel and concrete. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But hear me when I tell you there won't be a warning siren. We've got to be sensitive enough to God's Holy Spirit and discerning enough of those things around us that we recognize the enemy's attack quickly, so that we aren't caught off guard, so that we run to our refuge, and His name is Jesus Christ, and we find that refuge in our glorious Savior, and He's always there. But so many times we're defeated. Why? Because we don't recognize the enemy, we don't understand the attack, or we assume we can handle it ourselves. All three are foolish on our part. We have the mind of Christ. If we'll operate within the mind of Christ, we can recognize our enemy. Makes you very uneasy. I've been to places on mission trips, and when you open the airplane door, you feel darkness. You know that evil is prevalent. Evil is in control, and we need to learn to be that discerning here in our own community, because evil is lurking around every corner to disrupt God's plan and purpose for our life. Praise God, we don't have to be frightened, but having discerned, we can turn to our refuge, and His name is Jesus Christ. So we see there an ever-present shelter. But notice also in this passage of Scripture, we see an essential supply in verse 4. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. The greatest fear that ancient cities had was that they would be attacked by a neighboring nation or an attempted conquering army. And they learned very quickly that the way to do that, because they had the city walls that would be closed up, is to cut off the water supply to the city. They would dam up streams or rivers or clog up the wells or just stand guard outside the city. If people came out for water, they would be slaughtered. So the enemies besieging a city knew if there was no water supply, folks couldn't hold out very long. They would have to either die or open the gates. If they cut off the food supply, they probably could have enough food stored for a long time and could go without food for a long time, but not water. None of us can survive more than 4 or 5 days without water. It's essential to life. So that's how many conquering nations waged war, cut off the water supply. Well, in Hezekiah's day, he was a very wise king. And long before the Assyrian threat, he made provisions for such future attacks. The spring of Gihon was close to the city, and he had his people build an underground aqueduct, according to Jewish history, to bring that water from the spring into the city so they would have a continuous water supply. And then, because he knew that neighboring nations would try to cut that off or dam up the spring, he had his people completely cover the spring and mound dirt on top. So when opposing armies came, they wouldn't know where to dig for the water supply. It's a very ingenious provision. But it produced for them a river, the Bible says, whose streams made glad the city of God. And don't you know they were glad when the Assyrians came and they closed those city gates and now they were being attacked and were going to be starved out? The people could rejoice that they had fresh potable water at their disposal, and there was nothing the enemy could do to stop it. They were supplied by hidden spring. What a perfect illustration of God's provision for our lives today. John 7:38, Jesus speaking, "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Did you hear that? Out of his heart. That's internal. If it's internal, there's not a thing in the world the devil can do to disrupt our access. It's within us. We have free access continually to the streams that make glad the people of God. And it's just available to all those who believe in Jesus Christ, not just for preachers, not just for teachers, but all born-again believers in Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, we often neglect that never-ending flow by seeking satisfaction and gratification from the things of this wicked world. And that's not a new problem. God's people have been vulnerable to that attack for years and years and years. In Jeremiah 17, verse 13, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." I wonder how many times we have forsaken the fountains of living water. How many of the times that we can't hear the voice of God because our focus is no longer heavenward, but on the material things of this life? How many times are we unable to enjoy that sweet spring that wells up within us because we now have lost our faith? Our circumstances have overwhelmed us. I want you to know that God has provided an internal supply to meet our every single need. The one essential ingredient for the child of God is the Spirit of God, and He lives within us continually, so we never have to be without. But it's our responsibility to pay particular attention and not be distracted and not be moved such that we can enjoy that flowing river continually. And we too, like the people of Jerusalem, will have great joy in the Lord. So we see an ever-present shelter and an essential supply, but notice also an exalted sovereign. Because of God's faithful provision, His people rejoice. Verse 8, "Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth." They recall with great gladness all the times that God had gone before them and defeated opposing foes so that they could enjoy the victory that He promised way back in Moses' day. But the truth of the matter is, we have the same cause for celebration. Because if we look back on our lives, we can see in times that we were up against the wall, that we were facing hopeless circumstances, that we had no way of escape, and yet God provided miraculously. And I suspect everybody in this room could give testimony to times in your life that you felt hopeless. I certainly can. I remember times as pastor of this church that I felt so overwhelmed, I thought there's no way I can continue in this capacity. Just no possible way. God, the doors are closed everywhere I turn, and I simply don't know what to do. And yet God is faithful to meet my need. And God's faithful to meet your need. Our problem is not that God hadn't met our need. Our problem is we get busy with life. And we get busy with life, we forget all of God's previous provision. That's why he tells us here in verse 10, "Be still and know that I'm God." You know, the fact is there's a lot of busyness that we have no control over. Employers are demanding more and more and more time. Our family requires much time. The community demands time. But I'm telling you, if we don't have enough time for God, we need to stop something that we're doing and make him the priority. Because he's more important than our job. And he's more important than our family. And he's more important than our health. He's more important than everything in our life. So we've got to make time for our God. He says, be still. Be still. That's hard for me. I move a lot. I got lots of nervous energy. He's not talking about just this. He's saying, just stop and think. Just take a moment to reflect on the past and how I have been faithful to meet your every single need. You know, I find, Brian, that when I get myself into the biggest hurry and don't have time to do the essential things in the sight of God, he makes time for me. Yesterday, I'll be confessional, and we had the bridge yesterday, and thank you. There was, I think, 12 or 13 people that were there. I appreciate your faithful service. And I knew I needed to get some studying done in the morning. I need to go to the hospital and check on my son-in-law who went home today. Praise the Lord, he has back surgery. He's gone home. Please continue to pray for him. So I was just busy. I wanted an early start. And so I got here and I said, I'll pray. And I really just didn't take time yesterday morning to pray. Just to be confessional, I just didn't. I read my Bible, but I didn't pray. And throughout the day, I was just kind of out of sorts. And I knew. I was convicted. What am I going to do now? Just pull over the side of the road or go over by one of the pillars at the bridge? And so you just press through best you can. Went to bed last night as normal and just fell right off to sleep and everything was fine. And I thought, I'm good to go for Sunday. And 2 o'clock came. And I was wide awake. Wide awake. So I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I know I should have made you a priority and I didn't. Please forgive me. And I started to pray. Well, I thought, you know, I'll pray for 30 minutes and I'll be out of here. Well, 2:30 came, 3 o'clock came, I was still praying. 3:30 came, and 4 o'clock came, and 4:30 came, and it was time to get up. And I said, well, Lord, you proved your point. I'll make time to be still before you and be reminded that you're God, because if I don't make that the priority, nothing else that will be my priority matters. God wants us to make him the most important issue in our life. Because he is already. It's just our recognition of it. So we got to be still. We got to stop what we're doing. Turn the TV off. Turn the cell phone off. Horrors. You know, you think about that. We just don't think we could function. I'm sure Brent couldn't function. I left my cell phone at home one day last week. I thought I was just lost. I mean, what am I going to do without my cell phone, for heaven's sakes? We're just so attached. Hey, we need to turn it off sometime so we can be still and be reminded that God is God. We need to come away from our family, come away from our friends, and come away from our hobbies, and come away from our businesses, and come away from our church activities, and just be still with God. And it's amazing the things that will come to your mind. God will plant them there that we can recall all those times past that he's been so faithful. All the times past that he's met our need. All the promises he's made to us in his word. And they all are true. We can depend on every single one. But we've got to take time to be still and know that he is God. I love that little song, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And I'll guarantee if you start that process, you're just going to thank God for all the things he's done in your life. And go back to the earliest memory of God blessing you. Might be as a small child. But you begin to think of the way God's blessed you with health, and the way that God's blessed you in relationships, and the way God's blessed your family, the way God's blessed your marriage, the way God's blessed your children, the way God's blessed you professionally, the way God's blessed you spiritually, the way God's revealed Himself to you through His Word, the way God has come to your rescue when you face hopelessness, and you just give God thanks and praise, and you could go on and 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 on. I think that'll be a lot of what we'll do in heaven. Time will be a factor, and we'll be able to recall all the countless ways God has blessed. As we count those blessings, we're able to boldly face uncertain circumstances. Hey, if God was faithful yesterday, guess what? God's faithful today. And if God's faithful today, guess what? God will be faithful tomorrow. Folks, we can trust Him. He is our ever-present shelter in our time of need. And I want to leave you with this verse, and I didn't get it into the PowerPoint, and that's my mistake. John chapter 10, verse 28. You ought to mark that down and read it on your own. He, being God, holds us in His hand, and no one can snatch us out. I thought about that. And all the ways the devil tries to attack, and all the circumstances that come against us. And I want you to have this mental picture. Here we are in the hands of God. I have big hands. I can hold lots. My hands are insignificant compared to God's hand. And so I just have this picture that God, recognizing the enemy is near, just begins to close His hands over like this. And there we are, protected. Now, for the enemy to get to me and I'm in that refuge, he's got to get through God. You know what the likelihood of that is? Zero. Not going to get through God. If I'm living my life in obedience and submission to Him, I have the full power of heaven as my protection. I am in His hand, and no one can snatch me out. When I was a kid, and my dad believed that you could lose your salvation, his argument to that verse is said, but it doesn't say you can't jump out. Well, let me just go ahead and remind you, if you're in the hands of God, there's nowhere to jump out. He's got you. You are sealed and secure forever and ever and ever. An ever-present help in our time of need. You say, preacher, you don't know what my need is. I don't have to know. I'm not your refuge. But I know who is. Well, preacher, it's impossible. I don't want to get bogged down in a lot of statistics and facts. I prefer to depend on faith. Because if we're going to worry about what's possible scientifically, we all are lost and headed to the devil's hell. But we can't prove there is one, so we might as well live however we want to live, because you can't prove there's anything after this life. But I know there is, and you know there is, or you wouldn't be here. So we ought not get bogged down in those things. Well, preacher, you just don't understand. I just don't know how long I can hold out. It's not up to us to hold out. We're in the hands of God. We just have to stay faithful to Him. It's His problem to get us through that trial. It's His problem to get us through that tribulation. It's His problem to get us through that test. We just have to stay submitted to His Lordship, because He is our ever-present refuge. Do you sense that protection in your life? Because I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like the peace that comes from knowing that the God is my God. And He lives within me. And I have that river of life-giving water flowing freely in me continually. And the devil can't stop it up or turn it off. I need simply remember that my God is God. Take time to be still before Him and remember His previous provision. And my spirit will be lifted. And I'll be encouraged. And I'll be able to press on even against great adversity, because I know God is faithful to meet my need. Are we willing? Will we trust Him tonight? Whatever your need might be, God is able to meet it. Have faith. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the ever-present shelter You present to us in Jesus Christ, and for the living water that flows freely within that cannot be stopped or quenched. And we know those things are made available to us because you are the sovereign God of all creation. And we just thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you and praise you for whose we are in Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we could never thank you enough. I pray right now in Jesus' name for those who are facing adversity. Trials have come their way, perhaps self-inflicted, perhaps completely innocently. And Lord, they're questioning whether or not they can even carry on. Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name that you've encouraged them this evening, that you'd give them hope and remind them of their need to be still and know that you are God. And Father, I pray that your heavenly angels stand guard over us as surely as they did over the city of Jerusalem. And slaying those 185,000 soldiers was not even a hard job for your angel. Powerful creatures at your beck and call, fully available to stand guard over us, your people. Father, I pray that we'd make that appropriation through faith, trusting you completely, no matter what our circumstance might be, knowing full well we are able because God is accomplishing a great work in us and through us. Lord, forgive us where we doubt and fear. Forgive us where we allow our circumstance to overwhelm us so many times, and help us to be a people of greater faith than ever before, that we might release the full power of heaven in our lives such that others might know for certain that there is a God because they see you living in us. And for all that you accomplish in this time of decision, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. It might be that you're facing such a struggle, you need prayer. There are folks here that can pray for you. Miss Judy's here. Mark's here. Brian's here. I'll be here as well. It might be that you need to get to the altar just on your own and be still before God and let Him minister mighty to you. He's fully willing to do so. Whatever your need might be during this time of decision, would you trust Him enough to obey Him? Would you come?